Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this reading of thy word, and as we come now to look at it, we pray that you would open it up to us, and we would understand what fellowship is, and indeed its benefits, its reason, and the necessity to work at fellowship in your church and among your people. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, that great reconciler and mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, and if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Paul has had some issues to deal with when he's written this letter, the second letter to the Corinthian church. As we'll see as we go on through the book, the Corinthian church had made massive strides forward since he had written the letter to a very divided church originally. There were all kinds of issues going on. There were issues which were to do with lack of fellowship, and there were issues to do with pride, and obviously causing problems between older believers and younger believers. And Paul had to address these very, very stridently. And there was also within the church immorality. And this may be, when we get to this part of Scripture, he may be referring to an incident earlier, in the earlier letter, that had been an issue. But we're going to look at that in a second. Tracy got her mobility scooter serviced this week. And when the engineer comes to do that, he literally strips it right back. He goes for everything, he checks everything, he checks everything's right enough, it's tight enough, it's working as it should, it's old enough. It's about bringing everything up to full capacity. And if he comes across something that's not so well oiled, or he notices that, you know, the battery's getting a bit low in attention, you know, charge, it's not charging so well, then he brings it to Tracy's attention. And he says, well, all right, I'm going to do this to it. I'm going to bring it back to full capacity. It literally is restoring the machine, bringing it back to how it should work, and getting it working efficiently and functioning fully. When we come to this passage we've been looking at, Paul is referring to someone who had clearly fallen into sin, and his wish is that everything's conducted in a right and orderly way so that person is brought back to full capacity as a member of that fellowship. So I've got three titles, points this morning. I won't surprise you, they're all to do with fellowship. And the first one is protecting fellowship. We know, don't we, in verse 5, if anyone has caused grief, He has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, to put it, not to put it too severely. We, to sort of just deconstruct that verse, to put it simply, something very serious had happened in the church. There was someone who had obviously gone right off the rails. Now, various people have different ideas about this, but a popular theory is that it may have been an incident he referred to in his first letter, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 3. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? It's a major issue. It was something which was not just, well, you know, you've got to deal with it because it doesn't look very good. When Paul says a kind of immorality that doesn't occur among the pagans, Paul's saying this is a disgrace. This is bringing the church and what the gospel stands for into laughable state, because people say, well, the gospel, you know, they believe the gospel and people do this, well, they're no different from us, and actually you're slightly worse. They're worse. Bringing the gospel into disrepute. And so, obviously, it had needed dealing with. And Paul, in that letter, had insisted it needed to be dealt with. The man, as he goes on to say, should be put out of fellowship until this is resolved. They could not identify with someone who was committing a sin like this. There's a challenge in today's church, isn't there? If the Lord is gracious, and if we started to see the Spirit moving in a great way in Stony Stratford, you will start to see people coming through that door who are bringing all kinds of burdens and difficulties and strange ideas from the world. And to be quite fair on them, it's because no one's told them anything else. They don't know about the sanctity of marriage. You know, today we have a sort of homegrown morality, don't we? You know, be nice to children and animals. The sinners are people who are, you know, starting wars. The sinners are people who are paedophiles. The sinners are people who are murderers. And so you will get people come in. And as they start to respond to the gospel, there will have to be a gentle dealing. What we've got here is someone who had responded to the gospel, but has fallen into dreadful sin. So we make that thing. It's not if we have someone come through the door and they say, actually, I'm living with my girlfriend. We say, right, out. And until you sorted this out, you don't come back. No, we deal gently with that person. We deal pastorally with that person. So let's get that right first of all. Paul is dealing with someone who identified with the gospel but is bringing it into disrepute by their action. But, here's the thing, it had been dealt with. Verse 6, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. What had obviously happened after this disgraceful thing was going on, Paul had heard about it, he'd written the letter. The majority of people in the church had said, "This right, Paul's right, this cannot go on." And they had followed Paul's instruction. So Paul now feels there could be a danger of going too far. No, he says sufficient. Whether the punishment was still going on and Paul got wind of it, he said, no, it is to stop at this point. Now, there's a danger, isn't there? We have people who fall into sin. Something happens. And they can be dogged for the rest of their lives as the person that did such and such. It doesn't matter what else they do. It doesn't matter what repentance they show. Always whispered behind their back is, ah, but that one time. Do you notice Paul says, no, there's a point where it stops. And it's quite clear why he says that. And we get to our second point. Because Paul wants to restore fellowship. So what basis do we restore fellowship on? Verse 7, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. It's quite clear the person is sorry for what they've committed, what they've done, the way that they brought perhaps the gospel into disrepute. They've seen the error, the problem has been resolved. Paul says you don't keep piling it on. If this guy has genuinely repented, stop the punishment, stop the, you know, bring him back into fellowship, forgive him. And forgive him in a way that shows. There mustn't be an attitude around this person when they come into the church. Some years ago, there was an issue at my home church. I won't go into the details, but it was pretty serious. It included the separation of a husband and a wife, and then the wife came back. And they came to church one evening, and later, when I was talking to the wife, she said what made it possible to stay was that people just came round and it was, how are you? You know, everything like that. And it wasn't like we're trying to pry out or we're trying to do it or we're trying to make you feel. There was a genuine sort of welcoming and warmth and a real sincerity that they were back in the fellowship and they were together. And you see, this is the issue, isn't it? God forgives, why can't we? Why do we have to hang on to things so often? The attitude of the church, Paul makes clear, is to be one of forgiveness, to draw a line under it. That's the key thing. Actually, you see, Paul has been demonstrating this throughout the letter. But particularly, do you notice when he was writing to them about this issue, about this visit, and there'd be some very perhaps cruel things said about Paul, saying, oh, he doesn't care, he says one thing and does another, and Paul puts, you know, his defence in the gospel. No, the gospel is not one thing and then another. No, that's how I try to conduct myself. And he actually says this, and I think it's very important. It was back in last week's reading. Verse 3. I wrote as I did, so that when I came to you, you should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. Now, can you see how he's reaching out and saying, let's not impair fellowship here. Let's all share in the joy we have in the gospel. And he notes, doesn't he, verse 4, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. And again, this is the issue here. If the punishment had been severe, now the acceptance back was to be completely genuine. Very, very, very important. I see Paul saying here, the past is the past. And that's it. You know, it's not a question of going back. You know, if we wanted to trawl through our past, let's say this, you know, high points or low points as Christians, I'm sure we could point out to a good number of either. But that is the past where God is concerned. You see, we get that, the picture of, you know, restoration and ultimate forgiveness from God himself. It was notable, wasn't it, when we were looking at that Psalm 103, 9 to 13. These are really great verses, aren't they? Because they show the nature and the forgiving nature of God. What do we see? Well, 9, you know, he will not always accuse, for he does not harbour his anger forever. You know, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it? Or repay us according to our iniquities. And we might think, why? And then we see it, don't we? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And then here's how God deals with sins. As far as the east is from the west, as far as he has removed our transgressions from us. You see, that's how God works, isn't it? And then finally, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You see, God wants to restore. You know, we can go back into childhood. I can go back into childhood. I can remember my dad giving me a slap for various things. You know, I never doubted a minute or two later that my dad loved me. And Paul says, well, look, here we are. Restore. Look at the character of God. Look how he deals with sin. Be assured that he forgives. So fully forgive this guy, so the guy is assured that he is forgiven. So it's about protecting fellowship originally. You know, this guy was disciplined because of this horrendous sin that was bringing the church and the gospel into disrepute. But now that's done. He's genuinely sorry. He's sorrowed over his sin, shown repentance. Don't make it worse for him. Restore him. Make it absolutely clear. You love him as a brother in Christ. Now, there is a place for church discipline. I remember talking to my friend Stephen Dunn. He was in a church, and although there are many good things, he said one of the problems you used to have was people falling into horrendous sin, saying they were sorry and expecting to be leading at the front the next week. He said that's a mess. You can't have that. So there is a right way of dealing with it. But when, you know, sorrow has been shown, restore. So it's about restoring fellowship, isn't it? Bringing someone back into fellowship. And then we really see the reason for this fellowship. Or, I was a bit sort of, wasn't quite sure what title to give this, benefits of fellowship. I think reason and benefits, I couldn't quite get the right mix. But there's a very good reason for fellowship. Paul sort of touches on the reason for the letter, or part of the reason for the letter in verse 9. The reason I wrote for you is to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. And here's an interesting thing, because this I think is very interesting when it comes to what he's teaching here. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. Paul has heard about their repentance as a church. He's heard about the repentance of this person. They are now in fellowship. And Paul says, well, if you forgive someone, if you take an action, that's good enough for me. A good example would be supposing, for some reason, I couldn't preach, Gilbert's not available. I get on the phone to my old pastor, well, it's not my old pastor, I'm thinking of Dave Banting, but the pastor since at my home church, a guy called Rob Hudson. I said, Rob, could you send me someone to preach? We really need you to help out on this Sunday. And he said, yeah, we've got this chap. He's a good chap. He'll come along and preach. And because I've not been around the church for years, I've never heard of this guy. You know, he's come in since I've been. But if Rob says he's good enough to preach here, and I know Rob, and I know what he preaches, then I'm okay with it. It shouldn't then be a case of 20 questions, or I'm going to have to get on the phone to this guy and sort of grill him. We're not strict brethren, you know. You're not going to bar someone from coming in. No, we trust that person because a brother who I'm in fellowship with has recommended him. And that's what Paul says here. Your word is as good as my word because we are in fellowship. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Again, there's that sort of reference back. God forgives, so we should forgive. Because he goes back to Christ and his work. The ultimate forgiveness was shown at the cross. And this is very, very important. Fellowship is based on obedience and trust. And that is very, very important, isn't it? So he trusts them to carry out his command in the way that he's saying it. And he sort of trusts them in any action they take further on that. Why is this so important? Well, for a very, 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 very important reason. Verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. The church that thinks it's impregnable against the wiles of the devil is a church that is deluding itself. Paul sees how Satan got in and damaged that church with pride, with people thinking they were so elevated spiritually they could tell younger believers and actually end up completely confusing them. And it was ripping the church apart. And fellowship has been restored, and what does Paul think? The devil's going to want to get a foothold there. He's wanting to get in. And don't think because a church is a small church that Satan leaves it alone. That's not the case. Satan will attack the church where the gospel is being preached. He will attack the church that is taking the gospel out to that community. And so I'm going to bring it home. That makes us vulnerable. That makes us vulnerable if we're not serious about satanic attack. And Paul sees the Corinthian church. He sees a place where Satan had a foothold, and that's been booted out, and he sees a church that's restoring, it's become more loving, it's got its act together where its doctrine is concerned, and he knows Satan would love to get back in there. It's a priority. The large church, which is just filled with religion, well, Satan's happy with that. You can leave that alone. That's doing nothing. The church where people are just happy in their ritual, they go to church, they feel good about it, they come back. They're never challenged. They say, nice message, Pastor, or whatever. And they just go home and they live tolerably moral lives during the week. Oh, Satan doesn't have to worry about that because it's ineffective. He's worried about churches that are active with the gospel. And so this is the end. The reason for fellowship and reason for fellowship in the gospel is it doesn't let Satan get a foothold. When he attacks the church, and he will attack in many ways, he will attack, let's give an example, yesterday. God was good. I had a conversation at the end and gave away a gospel, but I could have come home thoroughly disillusioned. He wants to get in there, doesn't he? And when the pastor gets disillusioned, it starts to show in his preaching, and he does that, and everyone else gets disillusioned, and Satan's got a foothold. The energy level, the spiritual energy level, drops in the church, and Satan loves that. Don't let Satan get a foothold. In the end, you see, what we're seeing here is this all about reconciliation that restores people. I've used it before. I've used it dozens of times. But I really couldn't think of anything better to use today, so I'm going to use it again. It's a tremendous bit of scripture anyway. And it's Colossians. Paul writing to Colossian church. Chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And what greater form of reconciliation could you have than that? When we were that far, so far from God. Evil behaviour. Something that a God couldn't look upon, a holy God cannot look upon. And Jesus brings us back by his death and substitution for our sins. Not only is it amazing in its depths of its love, it's amazing in its cost. Isn't that tremendous? And here's the strange thing, isn't it? You get this, don't you, in Scripture? In parts of Deuteronomy. Why were they to, you know, look after the fatherless, you know, the widow, the alien, the foreigner? Because God had redeemed them. God had looked out for them. And Paul, again, is applying that here. We have a sense in which God has reconciled us. We should always be seeking to be reconciled. We should always seek not to let things fester, not to give Satan a foothold, but to be reconciled and be one in fellowship, because God saw that as so important. He sent his Son to take our sin, to be the mediator, to bring us back when we were so far away. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we see in this passage. It highlights to us the importance of fellowship. It highlights that we are to love, and when someone has repented, to let the past be the past, because that's what you do. And lastly, it shows us the danger of not doing that, because it can give Satan a foothold. Lord, may we always have our focus on Jesus Christ, the great mediator, the great reconciler between God and man. And may we seek to follow his example as individuals and as a church. In his name, amen.